sign of many that was in the graves are came forth, proving the humility that Jesus Christ was the first resurrection. What he said, you'll find in resurrection, find that Revelation, what he said, blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection over such the second death shall have no power. And now the second death we believe is that of eternal war misery. I believe how it shall burn as of a fire, and how the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. How is he that hath part in this resurrection here, where that the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, the second death will have no power over them. I don't believe that the second death will have any power over them, because they are perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ, made free from sin. Now somebody said, well, old Baptist is not free from sin. I believe that they are. I believe that they are. They are made free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet in this body, flesh and blood and bones of ours, we are perfect. We are sinners by nature and by practice. But yet there is something that I believe has given us a hope in Christ. That is pure and holy and undefiled. Yes, and that faith's not away. Now, my friends, as I go from you today, I trust and hope that I haven't brought anything amongst you that you didn't know. I trust that I have come to you with the things that you already know. And I trust that I have been given possibly to hint at some of the things that you already know by stirring up your pure minds in a way of remembrance of them things. And as I go from you, I thank you the poet. Rather than send my Christian friends in bonds of love, whose heart and sweetest union prove. Your friendship has been kind. Yes, I don't remember the exact words, but you have been kind, you have been gentle, you have been tender, and now as we take the parting hand, duty makes us understand that we must take the parting hand. Although sad sometimes, I wonder sometimes why, that after that I have been with old Baptist and have enjoyed such a good time, why do I have to be separated from them and to go about it possibly? I don't know. It might be that I'll never see your faces again in this life. But there is, if I'm not deceived, a wonderful thought, and I receive something in being with you that I don't receive every day. No, because I have these natural things to put up with. But may the grace and the mercy and the truth of the once a crucified Savior rest remain and abide with you, that you might be kept in such a way that you walk in unity one with the other, and in praise to God and in love of your brethren.
Well, my brethren, you have been hearing, as you well know, the very same thing I have been trying to contend for. The very same thing I have been trying to preach to you, and the other letters, and other flights, and on back. It has been good to have our brethren to come and confer the very things that are so dear to my heart. I am glad that the Lord has led our brother this way, and I hope that he will feel in his heart and have the desire to come to be with us again. Now, as I said, Elder Weaver this afternoon will preach the Lord Billy. And after the brethren have waited on the congregation, we will come to the lunch. The brethren and friends have prepared lunch. We're glad to have each one of you, want each one of you to feel free to partake of these natural, necessary, natural things, as well as, we hope, these spiritual.
I now and evermore. Amen.
I don't know why, if the Lord gives me liberty, I will try to speak what I believe to be the truth of God. And as I have so often said, except we are in tune with the infinite, except we are in the spirit of Him, if we cannot take hold to ourselves these things of the Scripture and feel it to be something that belongs to us, I do not believe that there is any meaning. But when the Almighty God sees it, as He said, raise us up together and to make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, for we worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Not under us, not under me, like the Apostle Paul felt, the least of the greatest of sinners, and feared that while he preached to others, I myself might be a castigator. Oh, the solemnity of the preaching of the gospel. Brethren, many is the time that I wish that I might take off my shoes as I stand upon holy ground. One place above all others, we should be honest and not proud, not claiming to be something when we are nothing, but as a servant of the Most High God, defending His doctrine and preaching unto the people Christ being crucified. And as the apostle could say again, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power. It seemed to know that when he spoke, something arose within the hearts of the chosen people that listened. He didn't try to entice them with flowery words, neither do we, but the plain old gospel that has been handed down through fire and flood always since it was written, especially as we say the King James translation of the Bible, is dear to us, and in it is contained all that is necessary for us to know in regard to everything. And not according to our thinking, we say to ourselves, I don't understand it. I can't see it that way. Never say that the Bible is wrong. Never say it is misquotations and it's something that you don't believe. Remember that God, who rules all things, is holy. He changes not. He's an omnipotent God, He's an omnipresent person, Father. He knows the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. And as we humbly sit and listen to the wonderful words spoken of Jesus, proceeded out of his mouth, feeling to be a part of the building, part of that body of Christ, one with him. Being born of an incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church, he says some things that was very dear to me, and I wish to speak of some of them. It is something that the world don't care anything about, something they know not about. It has life and it has power. The demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Paul speaks in the 13th chapter. He speaks first of charity. He does not speak of charity like the world goes, as though we go to a poor family over there and give them a little, another one over here and give them a little. That's not the meaning of that word charity. For Paul said, as though I gave all my goods to feed the poor, and my body to be burned, if I have not charity, I'm like a tinkling cymbal for shouting the breath. All of it. So, we might give our all and think that we're doing something great. And if charity and the love of God is not in us, we are nothing in vanity. Charity never fails. But whether they be foxes, they shall fail. Whether they be towns, they shall cease. Whether there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. One is said we see as it were through a glass darkly. We wonder and we hope. And like the poor old colored man that was driving in the chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet, when he's reading about someone as lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep is dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. That poor old man didn't know. He was more than that. He was just like you and me at times. And how glad we were that when a Philip would come along and he'd say to us, brother, can't you see and understand? He takes the same scriptures and he preaches under him Jesus. Something about that preaching, and the world says that he made a Christian. No. No, that's not the way it was at all. this eunuch was a Christian before he met him. But there was something about him that he didn't understand the scriptures, and he acknowledged it. How can I accept some man's guidance? Now, Philip takes the same scriptures and preaches unto him Jesus. Preaches unto him the life and the way and the truth. Tells him his baptism, no doubt. But John baptized him. Created a feeling within the Ethiopian eunuch. Something seemed to light up. When he could say truthfully to Philip that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No man can say that truthfully but one that has been born of the Spirit. While anyone might say those words, it doesn't mean anything. For our God don't look upon the outside, he looks upon the heart. And I believe truly that he meant every word that he said. As Philip was talking to him, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then he separated and baptized him. And he went on his way to show us him. That little scripture that he was muddled up with, he had put him straight and showed it. Now, Paul principally is speaking of charity. And what is charity? It is the preacher's duty to have all his thoughts to try to explain something about the scriptures or something about the Bible. Do not get up and quote scripture after scripture, which I don't consider preaching. But to have a subject in mind and tell how it is and the way you understand. We may be wrong, as we are sometimes, and we should be ready to admit it when Philip talks to us. This charity which he's here speaking of, that without it, I'm nothing. Though I give all my goods to feed the poor, my body to be burned, yet if I have not charity, I have nothing. Now we ask the question again, what is most people admit that it means love. I think, and I've often said it to my people, that it's more than love. It's that which the Almighty God has made to shine in your heart. It is a power that dwells within you. It is the love of God in you, in action, that brings you into the banqueting house under the banner of love. That's a charity. You can't work for it. You can't get it in any other way than by the gift of God. And how glad we should feel, my brother, when we can feel that the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto us, enabling us poor creatures here in this low ground of power as we inherit the earth. the meek. Now to be meek is to be maintained. It's to be brought down. We speak of a horse that we have to break him before it's any good for the plow. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. For several years, brethren, I thought upon that. And I would argue with myself in the manner like this. What benefit would it be if I inherited the earth? I couldn't understand it. Then I believe one time a spiritual tilt came along to me, and I asked him what this meant. Why? And he answered, the gift of God, the love that passes all understanding, that eternal and everlasting love that he has for you. Now can you take it home and say it for me? From the beginning of the world, or before the foundation of the world, something has taken place within these hearts of ours. Life, which has preceded all action, before we were born naturally into this natural world, there was no action. Before we were born into that spiritual kingdom, all was dark and vain and wild, and we think of what the spiritual kingdom is, otherwise known as death, in vestasity. You have he quickened. You have he given life. That is to quicken, to give life. You have he quickened over dead in trespasses and in sin. Why you, we point right to you, to walk according to the course of this world, and are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He don't mention any words, he speaks to you. Now can we take it? Does it belong to me? Have I been at it? Or have I been a little better than the rest of them all from this? Following the course of the world, the prince, the power of the air, and the spirit and honor to all the children of his dominions. Yet for this great love, this charity which I am trying to speak to you, he loved with such a great love that he gave himself for us, that he redeemed us from death and hell, that he came into this low ground of fire and suffered and died for you, for me. Have I an interest in this? Does it belong to me? Yes, my dear ones. It may not be all the time, but there is time. There is times when we are broken down and tears. There's times when you feel yourself too unworthy. Everything is God's wrong, and when the hand of God underneath you brings you up out of the mire and clay and puts your feet upon the rock, there's something done for you. His glory has been established. Not only did he put his feet upon the rock upon Christ and will not sink, but his going about has been established. Yet for the new psalm in your mouth. Never before could you sing feelingly the grand old hymn and feel that it is a point along the known lost cause and anxious thought that Jesus the dear Redeemer died for me, not because that he died for somebody else. But no, I am interested in he died for me. Yes. Poor, weak, and unworthy, made meek, and here in this low ground of sorrow. What we are inheriting this very day, the earth, the pleasure, and the comfort that we have in meeting together in our own vine and fig tree, and worshiping God in the Spirit, and rejoicing in Christ and have no confidence in flesh. That's what he has done for us. There is a charity that shines forth, the very foundation upon which all the scripture rests, the love of God that is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. Something you can obtain by selling all that you have, giving your body to be burned. All that you possess in this natural life is but 50 pounds. Though you give it all, yet if you have not this love in your heart, you're a tinkling glass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, you are nothing. You are dead in trespasses and in sin. Coupled together with the feeling of this wonderful love that I said a while ago, which is so great that I tremble and shake and wish to take off my shoes as I stand in this holy place, the highest place where a man stood. And when he is placed there by Almighty God as a surgeon upon the wall of Zion, he has a responsibility that he cannot deny as servant of God. He is told that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The devil tried very hard after Jesus was baptized to turn his mind away from things of the Spirit. He told him not about the bread, and he told him to set him upon a pinnacle to cast yourself down. It is written that the Lord will give his angels charge concerning thee that thou actest against the soul. Jesus said, it is also written, if the devil calls you church, when Jesus comes back to you, it is also written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Think of this ordeal. Think of the trying place wherein he tries the hearts of all people and melts them down and enables us poor creatures to inherit this glorious thing here in this low ground of sorrow. But first you are made meek before you're able to enjoy it. No, that often happens as Jesus sits by the mountain and his disciples came unto him and he opens his mouth and teaches them. Oh, to be in that company and to be hear words of Him, the one that spoke as never man spoke. It is sure glorious inheritance that's given me. When all around is distrust, when all around is works of what men are doing and what they can do and what they can't do, that all you have to do is to come and give your heart to God. Whether you've been born of the Spirit, whether you have the love of God in your heart, it makes no difference to them. Come, we'll take you in. No, brother, that's not the truth. That surely is underestimating our Almighty God, setting up a standard that you have more power within yourself than Almighty God has. Because if you reject Him, when He tells you to go, you won't need to go. You can accept Him or reject Him, or you can adore Him, or you can worship Him. All left in the hands of the puny arm of flesh, which is a disgrace to the Bible and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. As all we can be bent and turned about the unchangeable God, by the puny arm of flesh that we could turn Him from these things and from the promises that He has made unto His people. Give it over unto me. I can if I will, and if I won't. Me, I can trust Him. But then comes the wise issues of the preachers today, and say, anyone can come. We don't care about your experience. We don't know whether you're born again. We don't know whether you understand these things. That doesn't make any difference. Come first and we'll teach you these things out. That don't correspond to charity given by Almighty God to His people. Now Peter says, you are a chosen generation. You are. Do we feel that we're one of that chosen people? Do I love the Lord? Am I His or am I not? It seems as though that Satan and Christ have the argument. There's something in it, in ourselves, almost all time, that is trying to take our minds away from the true words of the gospel. Trying to show to us that we have a way that is right, but the ends are death, we don't know it. Why, we that weep through great tribulation shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. We're not going the easy road in the soft cushion chairs. We are not taking the broad highway which is laid out, which man has established as the road to heaven. But we are led in the narrow and straight, as C.R.A.I.T. notes, straight way which the Lord God our Savior has declared that we should enter into the kingdom of heaven. Great, difficult, perilous way. And I've often said this, and I won't take it back yet. None of us are able of ourselves to walk in that straight and narrow way, only as Jesus leads us by the hand. If that's too strong, Bible. He speaks the psalmist long before he comes to this New Testament. But he has led us beside the still water. That he has made us to lie down in green pastures. He has restored our souls. And as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I believe that's in our experience here. The valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Why don't you fear? Because the captain of my salvation, my Lord, is with me. He's with you. He will carry you through. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort you. Yes, it is necessary for the Lord's people to pass under the rod. It is necessary for us when we're raising our families. When the little fellows wouldn't behave, we had to punish them according to our own way of thinking. Not because we hated them. No, my dear friends, because we loved them. We tried to bring them up to be respect the parents and to be an honor to the family and so forth. Sometimes they would get away from us. And we have to use the rod. No difference, now here's the thought that I want to leave with you. No difference of our children. How good they turned out in this life. Or how evil or how bad they finally come to. Remember one thing, they're always yours. They can do nothing to break that heirship between father and son or mother and daughter. They cannot break that. As a type of the Lord and his people, they have been born unto me. I loved him with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn them. Think, brethren, drawn by the hand of Almighty God, made to understand, made to worship Him. Oh, what a Savior we have. What a loving, kind Savior we have. One that looks over our imperfection. One that follows us. He knows our infirmities. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And just remember that sometimes when we feel that the Lord has been a little rough with us, think of what He went through for you. Think how the world turned their back. Think how he was taken, as the governor referred to this morning, out to that hill upon the rugged cross. Died for you. He didn't die for you, he said, somebody else. Can you understand and feel that he died for you? That's the point. Are you one? I have said sometimes, we might take you right back to the time and the days upon this wonderful miracle which is here taking place. If we could understand, I could tell you how you felt about it. Were you one of the Lord's people? Were you there weeping like the Marys? Spoken out? Were you standing by? Or are we the ones that can crucify him, crucify him, or will he set us greater and so forth? Except for the charity or the love of God in your heart, you that were there without this, were calling, crucify him, crucify him, let the old robber go. There they were powerless. The laws of the land was against them. The soldiers of the land was there. They crucified him. They nailed him to the cross. Way back yonder in the passages, when the people spoke against the Lord and against Moses, he gave them a sign. He called a pole to be raised and a brazen serpent wound round it. It bit the people, and much people of Israel died. But it seemed to me that when one was bitten, and he looked towards that, he was healed. And there is the only place to look for the bite of sin. Them that are not bitten, it wouldn't do them any good to look. But first they must be bitten. Make conscious of that which the Lord has done for them. And look towards that type of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross as the only cure for sin and the only name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. Now he speaks there without trying to get too lengthy or trying to explain away the truth of it. He speaks also of hope and of faith. But from the place it plays in our Christian life here, faith, which is the gift of God, faith which is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the very evidence of things not seen. And without it, it is impossible to please God. So there you have it. This faith God has given you. And he says he has saved you by his grace through faith. That none of yourselves is the gift of God. Not a works lest any man should boast. For ye are his workmanship. You were created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. This is a people spoken of that he hath raised up together, and he hath made you set together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show his seed. Great and precious promises. For by grace are you saved through faith, not none of yourselves, it's a gift of God. That wonderful chapter, the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he seems to get to me, get right down to the very root of the thing and shows us how. And the only way as we can worship God is in the Spirit. We can't worship Him with our hands, as Paul speaks about that. And so He did it anything. Seeing that He gives to all life and breath and all things. And there's not a thing that we possess here, the life or the breath, but what is in the hands of Almighty God. He is carrying on his own undisturbed affair in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And when God has placed him upon the walls of Zion to proclaim his gospel, flavor. They won't criticize the issue, like the brother says. They're not afraid of these promises of God, because they're sure they're not afraid of God's predestination, because he's wise and holy, and he who knows the very thoughts and intents of the heart. He will carry on his own and the purpose of prayer, and the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. Now then, what bothers you? This bothers me, and I think bothers you. Can it be that one survives something? Can it be possible that one team of part of this church, this building, can I take in these promises? If you've been born of the Spirit of God, you know something about it. The Holy Ghost teaches you all things, takes the things of Jesus and shows them unto you. Man has nothing to do with it at all. He cannot comfort. He cannot give to you. Some might tell you natural things, some might make you laugh, some might even make you cry. But without charity, you are nothing, either the speaker or the hearer. It is pure and peaceable. And the whole, now, how necessary it is, am I getting along, Brother John? Before I am, I step on my toes. I don't get to see you very often. And sometimes I often dream about what to tell them when I do see them. And it gets so big that I'm a little bit flighty, I guess. I go from one to the other. It's too much I want to say. Not that you don't know them, but I want to tell you things that you know, and know the lies of the truth. I want to tell you things that you've experienced and been brought through. I want to look upon this people as I do upon myself, an unworthy people, according to nature, but quickened by Almighty God and raised from the mire, and Jesus been placed upon rock. My brethren, you know, there's no sister spoken of in the Church of God. They're all brethren. They're all alike. They're not married, nor they're given in marriage. They're all one in Christ. They're members of that mystical body of Christ, chosen of God and precious. They are mine, said he by the prophet, in that day that I make up my jewels. They are mine. I'll spare him as the Father spares his own son that trusts him. They are my people. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. For my Father, which gave to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now we speak of the hope and the faith. What could we do? Hope is all that we have here in this life of ours. We cannot brag if someone says that I haven't sinned for 6 months, that I've done many good things and righteous things. No, they're living by the faith of God. They're living in hoping that they are saved, that someday when all of this turmoil is over, when we have dreamed that that faith that we have given us here in these old bones and fathers, that faith in it and faith in that, when we arrive to that place, that will be laid aside, as it were. But sure, dear, the love of God, which is greater than the faith of hope, stronger than either, greater than this, the love of God abides forever. Not only a death which won't separate us, not life or death, nor things present nor things to come, height nor depth nor any other creature, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's our hope, brethren. That which God given faith has given us to understand. Greater than faith and hope is this love of God. Many of my sermons throughout the 60 years that I've been in this place has been centered upon the love of God. And I look upon it as the grand cornerstone, the cause of all causes, God's love for his people, sending his own son into the world as an offering without spot and without blemish. The law had said, the law which is holy, just, and good, that the soul of sinners shall die, and all the people were under that condemnation of sin. It had to be an offering, a righteous offering. No more the blood of the bulls and goats of the old dispensation, which never took away sin, but right to remove it every year. But this man, by the one offering, perfecting forever them that are sanctified, them that are set apart in the covenant of redemption. That is the people. That is the body of Christ. That is the church of God, which is here, we're inheriting here in these low grounds of sorrow. The natural eye cannot see it. The natural ear cannot hear it. But there's a still small voice that speaks within, comforting me, bringing me into the knowledge. I hope I am one of the members of Christ. May the Lord add his blessing, and may he be with you. And I hope, if the Lord so wills, that I might be with you. Last fall, I somehow or another, I was very discouraged. I felt it was the last trip. It seemed as though the sun shone through the clouds once more, and I was able, although not enjoying myself, I suppose, as I should, on account of my heirs of my home. And I often think this time I was a little like the oxen that tore the Ark of the Covenant from the land of Israel, from the land of Egypt back to the land of Israel. And my calves shut up at home. I went, but I called. I thought of the calves. Mother says, go. And I went. And whether if I have been any comfort to you, I don't know. There's something within you that'll tell you that. May God bless you. And I felt, although I expect I'm your oldest minister in our order of Baptists in the United States, that is still active. As long as Almighty has willed, I should go on and proclaim this doctrine, which I have for over 60 years. I will go. Nothing can take me away from this world until my appointed time. And when that time comes, oh George, think of it. And think of me, brother, only as one that has kept the faith. Praise God. Enable my people. Give them an understanding in these deep things of God. And gratefully, as you go about your daily task, it will lighten my burden. I thank you for the fellowship, for the courtesy you have shown me. When I've been with you, you are my people. There will I dwell, and there will I be buried, in this place that God owns me. So once again I say goodbye, and may God bless you. As we now dismiss from this place and go to our holy abode, O dear Lord, go each and every one. Guard us and keep us. And under the name of wise and eternal God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, we give thanks and adoration for the wonderful love that He has bestowed upon us. O Lord, we are weak. We know not what to say or to do.